Been looking at a series called The Six Functions of Church, and I'm repeating these every week, hopefully that they will stick. Prayer, worship, fellowship, the ministry of the word. We've covered those four to some extent. These are things that every church needs to be involved in. It needs to be part of their life together, both individually and corporately. But in addition to that, there are two that we'll be covering in the coming weeks and actually months, over another 6 or 7 weeks, all told. There are two others. There are encounters with the Holy Spirit, and there are acts of mission or service. And actually, those things go together, as we're going to learn in the coming weeks. Last week, we looked at 2 Peter, and we discussed the idea that Peter had had experiences with the Lord, remarkable experiences. Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, had met him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection and had eaten with Peter and seven disciples and had prophesied to Peter what manner of death that he would die and had called him to follow him even unto death. And Peter referenced that in 2 Peter. And also Peter mentioned another amazing experience. He had many of them. Another amazing experience he had was he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus transformed before his very eyes with James and John and Moses and Elijah appeared. These were experiences. The glory of God overcame them. And so we as believers are called to a faith that is not just a faith that is contained in our holy scriptures. Of course it is contained there, and everything we need is contained there, but it is also a faith that is experiential in nature. That's what the scriptures teach. Our faith is experiential in nature. That is not in nature, but in nature. Okay, that is the nature of our faith is experiential. That if the scriptures teach anything, that is what they teach. And we're going to look at that a little bit. So we have said that we are a people who appreciate the ministry of the Word of God and consider it foundational and essential to our health as Christians and as a Christian body. But we are also a people, and this is true of our entire network, who appreciates the presence of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord manifests itself in different ways. And we see that even in scriptures. The presence of the Lord is manifested in different ways throughout the scripture. And it's only really by studying the scripture that we understand how the Lord manifests itself. And it makes it easier for us to recognize what experience we have that is truly of God or not. So today I want to begin looking at this whole concept of experiences, of encounters with the Holy Spirit. To be honest with you, this teaching and this concept is potentially very confusing. The concept of the ministry, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, in the life of the church, has actually created great differences of opinion in the church today and throughout its history. And I'll be looking at some things in the coming weeks that I do in a 4-week seminar, but we're just going to be taking little snippets of that. So there are questions that people ask when we talk about the person and work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We worship one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And many times, for many of us, it seems the Holy Spirit is the so-called silent partner, and that should not be, because his role in the life of every Christian and every church is extremely significant and needs to be understood. So here's a question that comes up when we talk about the whole issue of the Holy Spirit. Do all Christians have the Holy Spirit? Because hearing some people talk, you would say, well, some people have the Holy Spirit, some people don't have the Holy Spirit, and so it creates a question. Well, do all Christians have the Holy Spirit? There's another question. It's not time to answer yet. There's another question. What is the work of the Spirit? He's already passing the test, and we haven't even given it out yet. So what is the work of the Spirit? What does the Spirit do in our lives? We can't possibly cover this in a morning or in many mornings, really, but these are questions that come up. Are all Christians filled with the Spirit? Is there a difference between having the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit? Are all filled with the Spirit to the same degree? And this is an important question and potentially a difficult question, because it creates perhaps a sense of spiritual elitism. I am more filled with the Spirit than you are. That can create great problems. You know why? Because there's this whole issue of spiritual pride, and God hates pride. He actually resists it. And yet, it seems that it is possible for us to be filled with the Spirit at times in greater ways than at other times. And for one believer to be filled with the Spirit more than another, perhaps not continually, but from time to time. These are questions that people ask. Can we wane in our spiritual fervor? Can we wane in our spiritual life so that that fire that God put within us burns low and needs to be stirred up? And is there a difference between believer and believer? And then there's another question that comes up. Is each Christian, each one of us, filled with the Spirit to the same degree all the time? Now, you should know the answer to that one, because there are times when you are overwhelmed by the presence and the power of God's Spirit in your life, the influences of the Spirit. And other times, it seems the influence of the Spirit is low. And let me say something, by the way. Just because you don't have feelings does not mean the Spirit is not present. Just because you're not having feelings doesn't mean the Spirit is not active. But by and large, when we talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we're often talking about manifestations. Well, the Spirit does lots of things in our lives. And this is going to be very topical. It's not expositional so much, taking one passage and work through it. I have a lot to share with you scripturally. So the question is, do all Christians have the Holy Spirit, or just dumb special Christians, quote, have the Holy Spirit? And we know this passage in John. Nicodemus was talking with Jesus, and Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus couldn't understand what he's saying, and Jesus said, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? But that's not what Jesus was referring to. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Jesus here is saying that the new birth, when we become saved, when we become the adopted children of God, it is the work of the Spirit in us. We are born again of God's Spirit. So I'm beginning to answer this question. Does every Christian have the Spirit, or are there some Christians that have the Spirit and some that don't? Look what this passage says. In him, Paul says to the Ephesians, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of the forgiveness of sins in Christ and his resurrection from the dead, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. He says to the Ephesians, when you believed, you were sealed. Something happened. The Spirit of God put a seal on your heart to indicate that you were God's property. You were God's child, essentially. And we see this again mentioned in Ephesians. He says, later he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then he goes on to say, in Romans, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying is every single believer is a recipient of the Spirit. Everyone who is born again by the Spirit. The Spirit has sealed them. There is no one who can be a Christian who does not have the Spirit of Christ. And he says further in other places, you are sons, you are children, really. This is a generic. You are sons. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, you're no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. And he says the same thing in Romans. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Every single Christian must be born of God's Spirit. Every single Christian is sealed by God's Spirit. Every single Christian has received that spirit of adoption by which we become God's children. There are no Christians who can possibly be devoid without the Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives new birth. It is the Spirit that gives new life. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to cause us to become new creatures. So let's just settle that right now, that there are not some Christians who have the Holy Spirit and some Christians who do not have the Holy Spirit. Every Christian must have the Spirit. He says, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit does a lot of things. We spend weeks on this in this class that we teach, but it's something that we as a church must understand. If encounters with the Holy Spirit, interaction with the Holy Spirit is part of our life as believers, we have to understand some of the things that the Holy Spirit is active in. And one of the important things that the Spirit does, in addition to giving us new birth, the Holy Spirit is a primary agent of sanctification. Now, sanctification comes through numerous means in Scripture. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. That's one of the meanings of sanctification, to be clean, to be set apart. The blood of Jesus is a means of sanctification. That sanctification is given to us through faith in the gospel. But it is the Word of God also that washes us. The Word is a means of our sanctification. Peter says it's through these divine promises that we become partakers of the divine nature. It is the blood of Jesus, the Word of God. But in a very powerful and significant way, it is the Spirit of God that is the agent of our sanctification. Now, some people believe, I'm not one of them, that once a person is not just born again, but truly filled with the Spirit, in an overwhelming experience of what we would call a baptism in the Spirit, that there is a sanctification, an entire sanctification that takes place. These are the so-called holiness streams of belief. And those who have received these kinds of baptisms say that they have no known sin in their life. The problem is they're lying because, well, never mind. However, what they do claim, and this is a very good tradition, it's a Methodist tradition, it's a holiness tradition in its earlier years when it was very vibrant, these people understood that they had had such an encounter with God that the significance of sanctification in their life went forward by leaps and bounds to such a point that they could really hardly recognize themselves how much deliverance they'd experienced. But I think all of us, as we walk with the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit that's convicting us of sin along the way. And sometimes we don't even see our sinful attitudes, our sinful actions, our sinful words for what they are until we've been in the Lord for a long time. And so there's this process of sanctification. Sometimes we don't recognize our actions as destructive, our attitudes as destructive, our habits as destructive. And it's the Holy Spirit that not only reveals them, but gives us the grace of repentance and the power of deliverance from those things. It is a sanctifying process that the Holy Spirit carries out. Now, this is really important. Because when we come to Christ, whether we have a sense of tremendous deliverance and sanctification, I tell you that happened to me. I felt like so delivered and so clean overnight. It took me a while to realize that the Lord had a lot more work to do. And when I was in, we were in our first pastorate in Orange County, we had a real rough guy come to Christ and his family, and he had spent time in doing drugs and getting high quite a bit, but he definitely had come to Christ, and he said, you know, God's really working in my life. I said, that's wonderful. He says, yeah, he's talking to me. You know what he's talking to me about now? I said, what? He's just talking to me about generosity and giving. In fact, he's talking to me about tithing. In fact, you know what I'm doing now? I'm taking my pot crop and giving 10% of it away to people. I said, well, that's interesting. I guess that's progress, I said. But actually, that brother continued to make progress and actually grew in the Lord and received deliverance, not only from habits, but ways of seeing things. And you know what? We don't understand everything when we come to the Lord. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That comes through the Word of God. It comes through fellowship. It comes through the activity and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. For me, the Holy Spirit just convicted me. I could see how amazingly self-centered I was. It was just over and over and over again. And he does that with all of us. And that's a problem for all of us. So, there is sanctification. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. So, when we talk about encounters with the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in us, we're talking about really a full-orbed kind of thing, a very significant issue. But then Paul says in Ephesians, do not get drunk with wine. That is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. And he says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks for everything in Christ Jesus. Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. Now it's interesting. He says to Christians, be filled with the Spirit. The implication is this, that it might be possible for us as believers not to be filled with the Spirit. So I want to make a distinction here. While every Christian must have the Holy Spirit, must be born of the Spirit, must have that Holy Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of adoption within them, it does not mean that we are always filled with the Spirit. And this is a present continuous. Be filled. It's a present continuous thing. So what happens is there are times when we actually are filled to overflowing, and there are times when the influences of the Spirit, and perhaps our receptivity to the Spirit, is diminished. And so Paul exhorts us, be filled. The Spirit, it's an imperative, which implies that there's a choice to be made. Peter says, I want you to stir up the gift that is within you, indicating that what God has placed within us can burn very low and that there is a choice to be made about whether we stir that thing up or not. So we see that issue. Now Jesus gave his disciples an interesting command. Some of you may have read this as I sent the scriptures out this week. He said, while staying with them, that is the disciples, after his resurrection, he's appearing to them. He told them not to depart from Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus here seems to be indicating that there is an encounter with the Holy Spirit that he would call a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And as a charismatic church and as those who have adopted Pentecostal theology, we believe that this Baptism, this infilling of the Holy Spirit, is not the new birth. It's something that is connected to the new birth, but it's an overflow of God's presence. It is a baptism in the Spirit that is a baptism of power. Because what Jesus said was, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Not just new birth, not just cleansing, not just freedom from guilt and freedom from the power of sin, but power to do what? To have nice experiences, to get goosebumps. Power to do what? Power to serve the mission and the purposes of God. You will receive power to be my witnesses. In other words, I'm sending you out to preach a gospel that includes an amazing story. That not only was Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins, but he was raised from the dead. And throughout the book of Acts, it says the Holy Spirit bore witness to the message of the apostles, confirming their message about the resurrection of Christ. They needed supernatural power because, frankly, their message was unbelievable. Christ had been raised from the dead. And it was the power of God that propelled them forward and confirmed the message that was preached. Now we have experiences of God's power. It happens to us as God's people. One of the things the Spirit does is he prays through us in powerful ways. This isn't simply the new birth that we're talking about here in Romans. Paul says the Spirit helps us in our infirmities. We're talking about encounters with the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? He gives us new birth. He sanctifies us. But he does more. He empowers us to be Christ witnesses. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. In other words, the Holy Spirit actually prays through us. And he may pray through us in such a way that we are groaning. We are experiencing some kind of interaction with the Holy Spirit that is actually something that we don't really understand. It's an intercessory prayer. I remember being in a meeting many years ago. I never have forgotten this experience. We were simply sitting together, and there was a message coming forth, and the speaker said, "The Spirit of God is falling upon our gathering, a spirit of intercession." And it was like a storm coming in. It was like a rushing mighty wind. You don't have to believe me, but this is my story, and I'm sticking to it. And people in the room just began weeping. And I began to weep, and I hadn't wept in years. I just began to weep, and I began to see certain persons that I was praying for, and my spirit was weeping over them. I couldn't even speak. I was just weeping for their souls and for the fact that they were, I sensed, somehow in jeopardy. And I knew, not by virtue simply of my experience, but my understanding of Scripture, that this is what the Holy Spirit does. He prays through us with groans that cannot be uttered. And it went on for minutes and minutes and minutes, and it got so intense I had to put my arms to my stomach. And then I stopped for a moment, I looked around, and half a dozen people around me were doing exactly the same thing. It was a powerful experience. Our faith is an experiential faith. We can't work it up. We can't make it happen. We need to be open to it and receptive to it, and we need to understand it when it takes place. We need to embrace it when the Spirit is active in our midst. Charles Finney writes this in his autobiography. I'm going to read this to you. This was the day he was saved. He was a lawyer, and he had been under conviction of the Holy Spirit. He said, "All my feelings seemed to rise and flow out, and the utterance of my heart was, I want to pour out my whole soul out to God. The rising of my soul was so great that I rushed into the room behind the front office to pray." He had just given his heart to Christ. He said, "There was no fire and no light in the room. Nevertheless, it appeared to me as if it were perfectly light. As I went in and shut the door after me, it seemed as if I met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. It did not occur to me that it was wholly a mental state. On the contrary, it seemed to me that I saw him as I would see any other man. I must have continued in this state for a good while." He said, "It seemed he stood before me, and I fell down at his feet and poured out my soul to him. I wept aloud like a child and made such confessions as I could with my choked utterance. My mind was much absorbed, and I know as soon as my mind became calm, I returned to the front office and found that the fire I had made of large wood was nearly burned out. But as I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism in the Holy Ghost without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such thing for me, without any recollection that I had ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world. The Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul." He says he began to be baptized with the Spirit and sensed what he called waves of liquid love. Now, that's an unusual experience. That's not something all of us go through or can bear witness to or encounter. But what my point is, as a student of the history of the church, there have been testimonies of remarkable visitation of the presence of the Holy Spirit throughout the lives of his people, from generation to generation. There have been remarkable manifestations of his power, and this is something that is part of the life of the New Testament church and of the church in every age. Six functions: prayer, worship, the fellowship, the ministry of the word, encounters with the Holy Spirit, and mission. Encounters with the Holy Spirit and mission are directly linked. Encounters with the Holy Spirit cannot become a parlor game. It cannot be something that we seek for our own entertainment or simply our own edification. Encounters with the Holy Spirit are given for the purpose of empowering his church to engage in the mission that Christ has given to the church. And to the extent that we do that, I think that is to the extent that we experience his power. And the extent that we cease to do that, that is the extent to which that power begins to dry up in our life. That's my interpretation of this. Now, we see this in a couple of places. To encounter the Spirit, we must believe that he is and understand how he works. It's only one way to do that, is to become thoroughly familiar with the teaching of Scripture, because it records over and over again amazing encounters with the Holy Spirit. Both the Old Testament, the book of Acts, the Gospels, everywhere. Revelation. We must be open to receiving and cooperating with the influences of the Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit prompts us. Like Christ, he is a gentleman. He doesn't force anything on us, but he calls us and he compels us and he draws us. And we need to discern, is this the Lord? And then we need to submit and cooperate to his calling. We must be willing to act in faith when there is a call of God, when there is a move of the Spirit in our heart. And we've discerned that. We must be willing to act in faith. The disciples acted in faith when Jesus said, "Stay here in Jerusalem." They waited, and the Spirit was poured out on them. Now, two things that I want to show you in a few minutes here. Two passages. The apostles, Philip, had gone down to Samaria, preached the gospel. Many people were saved. Many people came to Christ. Many people were delivered and healed. And many were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It says the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. And they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So clearly these are people who had believed in Jesus, had submitted to baptism. But the disciples, the apostles, were looking for something more. They were looking for supernatural influences on the lives of the people. And they felt that there's something was missing there, that they needed to pray that it would be imparted. A man there named Simon, when they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, Simon saw that the Spirit was given, he saw something. And this is a man who was very much into the occult, very impressed with the supernatural, but who had an unclean heart and unable to know the difference between what God was up to and what an occult spirit might be up to. Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of apostles' hands. He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I may lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." He was impressed by this. He saw something that impressed him, because those are the kinds of things that impressed him. And Peter, of course, rebuked him. I want to show you one other incident in the book of Acts. This is Acts 19. Paul is going to Ephesus. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now that's an interesting question. We talk about, well, did you receive Christ? Did you have a sense of being born again? Did you have a new birth? Did you have a sense of the forgiveness of sins? Did you have a sense of a spirit that cried out, "Abba, Father"? Paul said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "To what then were you baptized?" And they had a defective baptism into John's baptism. And yet it seems they believed in Jesus Christ. It says, Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." Now hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, it says the Holy Spirit came upon them. And there were visible manifestations of God's presence. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There are about 12 men in all. Now here's my point. The early church, from what I can discern, and certainly what our tradition, as young as it is, believes. What the Pentecostal tradition believes is that there are influences and activities of the Holy Spirit that are available to the believer that we would call a baptism in the Spirit. There is a new birth, there is a sanctification, but there is a baptism in the Spirit, the sign of which is the power of God resting upon its people, and the purpose of which is that they should fulfill the ministry and the mission that Christ has given them. We as a church should, and I certainly as your pastor do, embrace the belief that every believer should be seeking to be filled with the Spirit, should be asking the Lord to renew in their heart not only their love for God, but their experience of His power, and be receptive to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are supernatural in character. we have an experiential, supernatural faith. Not for the sake of entertainment, not for the sake of thrills, but for the sake of service and declaring the faith beyond our borders. So, in the early church, an encounter with the Spirit, manifestations of the Spirit, that was an expectation. Encounters with the Spirit brought empowerment, supernatural empowerment. Encounters with the Spirit were sought. Have you received since you believe? The disciples saw that the Spirit had not fallen on them, so they sent the apostles down. Encounters with the Spirit were sought. They were embraced. And so here is my question for you. Very simple today. First of all, the most important and fundamental question everyone must answer: have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you sought Him for the forgiveness of your sins? And have you received from Him not only cleansing, but the Spirit of life that makes you a new person? That is the gospel. As a believer in Christ, have you been baptized in water? That has always been, answering an altar call is great. But the real sign biblically of being a Christian is being baptized in water. Have you been baptized in water? That's something all of us are called to do and to experience. We identify with Christ in His death and resurrection. Thirdly, have you experienced the power of the Spirit? Paul says, by way of imperative, be filled with the Spirit. That means it is something you seek, something you desire, and something you by choice ask for from the Lord. Are you thirsty? And I have some water up here you could drink, but that's not what I'm talking about. The woman at the well was thirsty, and Jesus offered her a different kind of water. Most importantly, are you willing? And so, as we enter this section of our study, I want to call you as a church to do two things. Explore the Scriptures. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to how His Spirit works and what is the normative activity of the Spirit for a believer. That will keep you perfectly safe. Secondly, I want to encourage you to seek the Lord that you may have this command fulfilled in your life. Be filled with the Spirit. And if you are filled with the Spirit, it will put you in touch with all of the gifts of the Spirit that manifest themselves through believers who are filled with the Spirit. And if you are one who has had this experience and sensed the infilling of the Spirit in the past, seek Him again, that that work may be renewed in your life, because we're not all filled with the Spirit to the same amount all the time. We need to be renewed constantly.